All right, it's good to see you this morning. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn with me to, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. That's where we're going to go. That's actually where we ended last week, and I wanted to pick it up just there and remind us we're continuing to study being partakers. And we're going to learn that we're partakers of a number of things and even some warnings about what we shouldn't be partaking of. And so I would encourage you to take this to heart, appreciate some of the things that God has brought you into to be a partaker of, that the benefits of having this relationship with the Creator is a wonderful thing. All right, so let's go to 2 Corinthians verse 7. And he's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul is still in the process of greeting the church there at Corinth. You might recall that Paul started the church at Corinth. In Acts, we have that record. He spent 18 months there, starting a church from nothing, building it up, instructing them, discipling them, and then turning it over after 18 months to continue his missionary work in another place. And so as he's going through greeting them, he speaks, he recognizes the sufferings that occur in Christ. If you would, look at verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Recognizing that Paul is also, first of all, talking about himself, the sufferings that he went through for God's work, and that was on behalf of those he was reaching for Christ. He also goes on to say, as a result of those sufferings in Christ, we also have consolation in Christ that is available to us as well. And he applies that to their situation, verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Whether it is, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So, let me mention something here. He's writing to believers, and so he's writing to them in the sense of their salvation, not being born again, that's already occurred, but to be delivered. Okay, from their struggles, to be delivered from their carnality, their worldliness. Remember, as Christians, we're not saved and perfected. We are saved and we are newborn babes and we have to begin the cycle of discipleship and growth. Okay? And part of being a Christian and growing as a Christian is being delivered from the consequences of our worldliness, the causes of our worldliness. We have that opportunity. So, he says, as you are suffering for Christ, you are also having that opportunity for consolation. And then in verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers, there's our word, as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you also be of the consolation. We are partakers of the suffering. We can also be partakers of the consolation in Christ. And that was a beautiful thing. We just kind of ended on that note that this is one of the benefits that we have as believers. This world is hard. It's a fallen world and we're fallen creatures in this world. That by definition means there are going to be heartaches and sorrow all along the way in this world. And so it's good to know that we have comfort in this world to take us through this life. And folks, the only way to really grasp this is to put yourself out there so that you have the sufferings of a Christian. Many who would call on the Christ as their Savior and name Christ as their Savior, we often seek to avoid the sufferings. We want to avoid the consequences of our Christianity. And so we downplay it, we don't mention it, we kind of set it aside, we hide it, whatever the case, we don't want to go through a certain situation God's way. We want to flee and turn or go some other route. And the result is, you might have sufferings, but they're not for Christ. They're for your own choices. the consequences of your own wisdom. And the result from that is that you have no consolation available to you. I mean, God still loves you, but he's looking at you and saying, well, I have a babe here. I love this one as the way I would love a baby. I don't have any consolation to really give it because it's not choosing for me yet. It's not walking in faith for me. But we have that opportunity. So it's important to understand that we can be partakers of that. And Paul's prayer for the church there at Corinth, for the believers there, was that as you suffer for Christ, you would also be consoled by Christ. And we can claim that. Well, let's go on and take a look at another passage. If you will, turn with me, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Now, as we go through this, I've got a number of verses to look at. I don't know how many we'll get to because we always have to look at the context of the verses. All right? Just as you read your Bible, always remember it was not written in chapter and verses. It was written as letters or theses. It was written, put out there by the author, God being the ultimate author, using the men to do it. And it was much, much later that a man came along and organized it by scriptures and by verses and chapters and things like that. And he, often you can see he chose the natural breaks between in the letters. Okay, it was obvious a new paragraph was beginning here, so that might be a new chapter. Or this sentence has a thought, so that's going to be a verse in itself and so forth and so on. But in reading it, don't make the mistake that so many Christians do, is that they just lift out a verse to usually support their position, what they want to believe or what they want to do, instead of looking at the context of that verse, which can totally change what is being taught. So we're going to go to the verse there, verse 6 in Ephesians. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, so we know he's writing to believers. And he says in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promises, of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay, so we need a little background to understand, well, what's the point? What's the point is he making there? Paul is going to talk about, so we can go back to verse 1 and begin reading there. He says, for this cause, I, Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Well, Paul's in prison as he's writing this. We find this out. Okay. He says, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, as I was working among you, and I was arrested as a result of preaching the gospel there. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And then in parentheses, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby ye read, ye may understand, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. All right, so let's go back and continue to take a look at this just to explain it. Paul is talking about how he, in his work, he's now a prisoner. He's in prison writing this letter. He says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, that is God giving a particular thing to Paul, okay? Dispensations can be talked about in the sense of time. We have biblical dispensations in the simplest form. You have the Old and New Testament that record the work and plans of God in history. What do you have? You have two dispensations. You have the Old Testament and the New Testament, where you see God and how he's working in those periods of history. And you have people who are known as ultra-dispensationalists who've gone into Scripture and just break it down into tons of little different parts. I think that's taking it way too far. It becomes confusing then. But you can get more particular. You can talk about the time of God dealing with man up until the time of the nation of Israel. And then you have the nation of Israel until what we call the church age or the age of grace. You have a dispensation coming up in the tribulation. You have a dispensation after that of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. You have a dispensation after that of the new heavens and new earth. Okay? So you can break it up like that. But in this case, Paul is not talking about time frame. He is talking about the calling and enablement that God has given to himself, given to Paul to do it. Okay? And the opportunity to minister during his time on earth. So he speaks of that, and he says, speaks of the, let's go back to verse 2 again. He says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, Lord. So God has given something to me for you. When he says to you, Lord, it means it's to me for you. It's coming through me to you. How that by revelation, he, that is God, he made known unto me the mystery. So God gave Paul a revelation to make known to him a mystery. Now, this is not a mystery like, ooh, I wonder what that means. This means something that was not known before. That's simply what it means. It had not been known among men before. God had not revealed it to mankind. Okay, now this is something that has been done. Now, we don't have this anymore. People don't get revelations from God in the sense that Paul is talking about. You want to be very careful. There are groups that believe you do. And the problem with that, what makes it unbiblical, is the Bible is a closed book. God is not adding to it anymore. And when someone comes along and says, oh, I have a word from God, God has revealed this to me, and it's some addition to his word, then you know you have an unbiblical situation. Okay? Because we use his word to judge our actions and our thoughts and what we think God might be wanting us to do. However, we cannot add to it or take away from it. It is the judge of what we want. I've shared that story with you about the young woman in Uganda one evening after Wednesday service came to me and said, I believe, you know, God wants me to be a pastor. You know, I really believe he's shown me that's what I ought to do. And I said, well, that's good. You want to share the gospel and be a pastor and all, but let me take you to the Word of God and show you some things. And I showed her from the Word of God how God does not allow women to pastor. It's very clear. The husband of one wife is one of the qualifications of a pastor. That right there tells you a wife, a woman, is not going to be a pastor. And she accepted that. I showed her some other scriptures, and her heart was, she just loved the Bible and scripture, and she was already yielded to, I'll accept what the Bible says. And she accepted that and realized that what she had felt was not of the Lord. The desire to share the Bible with people and to share the gospel with people is fine, but the calling to be a pastor was not. That was just her own heart's desire. It wasn't something that God had put there. Okay, so we use the word of God like that. Here Paul says, and of course God's still putting the Bible together at this point, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, and then he puts in parentheses a statement that gives us some understanding. He says, as I wrote afore in few words, I mentioned this to you before, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So how did Paul get this knowledge about God? God revealed it to him. That's what he's saying. So you wonder, how do you know this? And Paul says, God revealed it to me, you know, as his apostle, according to the dispensation of grace that he gave me to do this ministry that he gave me, God revealed it to me. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. It was not known, this mystery. Paul hadn't told us yet what it was, what it is. He says, but in other times it was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Okay? It wasn't known then, but it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. And then he goes on to tell us what it is. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay? Ah, that's the mystery. That the Gentiles are going to be fellow heirs. They're going to have the same inheritance that the Jews have. Now that, we're now getting into something that was new. In the Old Testament, it was prophesied that the Gentiles were going to come to God. And so that was not a mystery, that was known. But what wasn't understood was that the Jews always thought the Gentiles were kind of in the second class coach. Okay? We, the Jews, the nation of Israel, we were first class in God's eyes. And the Gentiles, they were going to be brought in, but they weren't going to be on equal standing. And that's what this sets aside and destroys, that thought. He says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Okay, they were both going to share in God's inheritance of what the future held, and of the same body. Wait a minute. What do you mean, of the same body? Yeah, of the same body of Christ, and also in the local church. Okay, the local church as it's organized. You might recall that one of the problems that Peter ran into and Paul rebuked him about when the Hebrew believers from Jerusalem came to Antioch to visit, Peter separated himself from the Gentile believers at Antioch, where he was a member, separated himself from them, and only sat with the Hebrew believers that had come up from Jerusalem. And Paul gets all over him for doing that. He says, what's going on with you, Peter? You eat with the Gentiles when these folks aren't here. What's going on? And he rebuked him for falling into that old Jewish cultural belief, false belief that was going on. We are one body in Christ. We are saved the same way. We have the same benefits. Nobody is saved at a higher level or more important level than anybody else. We're all saved and given the same things. And so he's saying, helping them understand that the Gentiles are partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. All those promises of the Messiah and what the blessings that was going to be are true for the Gentiles too. And so what a blessing that is. And that's a comfort to the Gentiles, because as Paul is going around and he's preaching and Peter and others are preaching and Gentiles are hearing this, they might get the idea that, this is something for the Jews and maybe we can be saved too, but this is something really for the Jews. No, you're equal. You're equal. You got it all. We have this inheritance. We can be partakers in the promise of Christ, in our salvation, in our organization here. We are one. So, we're going to be partakers like that. Now, let's go to another part of Ephesians, chapter 5. But this time, there's going to be a caution about partaking. You know, sometimes it's good to partake. Sometimes it's bad to partake. And we have to be discerning as believers in what we ought to be partaking of. What it is we are identifying with through our partaking. So in Ephesians chapter 5, still writing to the church of Ephesus there, let's begin in verse 1. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Speaking of what bought our salvation, the sacrifice of Christ. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as among the saints, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. So it's a warning about partaking with certain people, certain groups. And he explains to us in the first part of the verses that we read about what Christ did for us and the sacrifice he made and how that sacrifice was a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Father. And as a result of that, he says you're to walk in love and love the Lord as the Lord has loved us. But then he gets to verse 3 and he says that fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. He says fornication and covetousness and uncleanness, they should not even be named among you. They shouldn't even be found among you because you are believers. It's one thing to have that a part of our unsaved past. It's another thing to have that part of our saved present. And he says, we should not have that found. Those are interesting things. The other night, or maybe it was yesterday at the single thing, I was talking about some of the churches in Revelation. And some people misinterpret those seven churches, letters to seven churches, saying that they represent historical ages of the church, the progression of the church. We begin with the church of Ephesus, and that represents the purity of the beginning of the church and so forth and so on. And then you get to Laodicea, which is just reported as just a very bad, corrupt, polluted church. And I've heard a number of messages where people will take that and say, we are in the Laodicean age. That's the part of Revelation that we are in because of the corrupt morality and things like that. What a mistaken view of mankind. What a mistaken view of Scripture. Those are just letters to seven churches. What you're becoming aware of, what people become aware of, is just how wicked mankind is and how wicked we all are, the darkness of our own hearts. Okay? What he's warning against here was written 2,000 years ago. Is it not easy to see it applying very much exactly to us today? What is one thing that plagues us, even among, not only in this world, but is found among Christians? Fornication, sexual immorality. My goodness, just extreme perversion. Transgenderism, identification as male when you're a female or female when you're a male. Same sex. All these things are horribly wicked. Yet, we find the Bible counseling against those same things at the time it was written. And we are not even to identify with it. Don't let it even be once named among you as become a saint. If we are walking with the Lord individually as we ought to be, then these things should not be found among us. Neither filthiness. Now, these are all talking about sinful type things. It's more than just not taking a bath. But neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Foolish talking, what is that? That's just a general foolish attitude. Always jesting and clowning around. Never serious. Being silly in your conversation. That's really what it's talking about. So those are not convenient. Those don't help you grow. Those don't help you listen. They don't give you a platform for people taking you serious. It doesn't mean humor, it doesn't forbid humor and a good laugh and things like that, but it's not to make foolishness a way of life. Don't be a clown, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. But let that be found among you, the giving of thanks, being thankful. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. Now, you're not saved by works. However, works do reflect whether you are saved or not. And somebody who is a whoremonger, who just continually goes to prostitutes, strays from marriage, whatever the case may be, or a single person who visit these people, that person couldn't be saved. Because if that's how you're thinking, if that's how you live, that reflects that you don't have a right understanding, a right relationship with God. Nor unclean person, this is just somebody who is immoral in their habits and lifestyle. A covetous man who is an idolater. Why would he say a covetous man is an idolater? What would you say? Yeah. Whatever he's coveting is become his God. And that's where his thoughts, his actions, his efforts are. It can be money. It can be position. Hey, I want to be a master chief. Or I want to be an admiral. And I'll do anything I need to do to get it. And I'll neglect my family. Or I'll neglect other things. My church. You want to be very, very careful about that. Hath any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God? I read this, and what I take away from it, and only God can know a person's heart, for sure. But God clearly says that you can't just live an ungodly life and claim to be saved. Oh, you can claim it, but you can't live an ungodly life and truly be saved. We're fallen people, and we continue to sin, and that's a struggle. But there ought to be some real conflict in us when we sin as Christians. It ought to, we might be able to dull the voice of the Holy Spirit for a while, but ultimately that Holy Spirit ought to be able to break through, and we see it in our conflict, we see it in our struggle. You hear stories about people coming to preaching, to coming to church, and I've had this experience when I was in college. I would occasionally get myself in my suit, and I'd go to a church there, and there were always Baptist churches. I was in Baylor. I was going to Baylor for a year, and so there's a zillion Baptist churches around it. And so I'd go down to this one church, and I'd always sit in the back section. It had a little row pulpit up there. It had a little walking area right here, and then there was a section back here, and I'd sit like on the second row of that back section. And I'd be listening, and he'd give an invitation at the end of the service, the preaching, and I'd be just have my hands on the pew, resting on the pew, but I'd just be holding on that pew. Everything in me was crying, go forward, go forward, go forward. Tell him what's going on in your life. Tell him your struggles. But I wouldn't do it. I read about unsaved people fighting the Holy Spirit like that. But you also have saved people fighting the Holy Spirit, trying to, when they come under conviction about something, dealing with something in their life and putting it off. And what does that do? That creates a miserable life. I tell you, you're just miserable. You can't wait to get out of church. Well, how are you going to solve that problem? You can either get right or you can stop going to church. Why? Because the two don't match. The two don't go together. Now, we're focusing on the word partaker. So let's read verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. That's empty words that aren't true. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Because of those sins he named that are common among the unbelieving, the children of disobedience. It says, because those sins are found among the disobedient, the unbelieving, and God's wrath is upon those people, he issues this warning. Verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't be found partaking of the same way of life, the same philosophies of this life that are common among the unbelievers, the children of disobedience, don't be found partakers with them. Why? He told us up before in verses 1 and 2. He says, but be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. We're one to follow God. And two, and walk in love as Christ is also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Because God has sacrificed so much to allow me the privilege of being one of his children, then I need to just be very careful about how I live my life. It would be horribly ungrateful. It would be identifying with people that don't love God. Don't be found identifying. Don't be found participating with him. Don't be partaking of that same lifestyle. That's the challenge, isn't it? That means we've got to surrender to the Lord. Somewhere along the line, you've got to become a Bible thumper, as they used to say. Somewhere along the line, you've got to be a sold-out Christian if you're going to avoid these things. Christ has got to become more important to you than anything else this world can offer. So, we're not to be partakers of those things that God's wrath is on. Philippians 1:7, one book over. This kind of relates to something I dwelt on a few weeks ago. So we'll just touch on this. He's greeting them. He says in verse 6, a very well-known verse, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we studied that out, and we found out that you was not referring to the individual believer, but referring to the local church that God was working in until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, even as it is meet for me, and meet here means suitable, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. There he is, he's speaking to all the believers there in that context of the local church. He says, you're all partakers of my grace. God has given me grace to do what he's called me to do, the missionary work and the church planting work that he set him up in. God has allowed him to be in bonds for that. He's given him the ability to defend, to be an apologist for the gospel, and through it also confirming the reality of the gospel through his ministry and message. And he says, because you benefit from that, because what I have learned I've passed on to you, and you have taken it and applied it to your life, therefore you are partakers of my grace. The grace that God gave me, I use to help you know and learn the Bible. Therefore, you are partakers of my grace. And a few weeks ago, we talked about how that's where God wants us to all grow and go to, okay? It can begin when we're first saved and we have our own salvation and we understand what Christ died on the cross for us. Jesus shed his blood, and by his blood our sins have been paid for. He rose again from the dead, showing God was acceptable of that sacrifice. We can share that. We can say, listen, I'm only learning about the Bible, but, you know I just recently got saved, and what I know is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he died on the cross to pay for my sins, and he rose again from the dead to show that God accepted that payment, and that if I come by faith and faith alone, I repent of my own works for my own goodness. If I repent of that, God will save me. And I got saved. And that might be the only grace you have to share initially. But you don't want to stay there. You want to learn more You go on to baptism. You go on to other discipleship. You study and you grow and you start to share more of the grace that's been given you through others. Okay. So they are partakers of Paul's grace. We want to be partakers of each other's grace. And we do that by maturing in Christ. Then others have something to partake of. If we don't grow in grace, if we don't grow as believers in our walk with God through bringing in the new, jettisoning the old, if we don't grow, then we have no grace to share, because we have refused God's enablement in our lives. Therefore, we have nothing. That's why you meet some people who you ask if they're saved, and they say, "Oh, yeah, I got saved as a child." But you look at their life, and there's nothing that suggests they really got saved. They're not walking with the Lord. They don't know their scripture much. They're not doing anything for God. You look at their life, and it's obviously not real important. Okay? Well, what's happened? Well, let's assume they really did get saved, but they haven't grown in grace. They've been saved maybe for decades, they would tell you, but there's nothing to share because they have no evidence of God's grace, work of grace in their life, other than the fact they trusted Christ years ago. Well, what that does is just kind of puts you on the shelf. God says, "I can't use you right now. You have nothing to share. You have nowhere to help. So you're saved, you're still my child, but I can't use you. You haven't grown up yet." And that's not where we're supposed to be. God's given us this enablement. He promises us this. He says, "I'll enable you to do what I've called you to do as a believer. Step out in faith and do it and grow with me." Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness. I thank you for how you have enabled us. Help us, Father, to take this enablement, to grow in it, that we might be further enabled, this grace that you extend to us to do your work. Father, help us to hunger for it. Help us to desire to grow. Give us that desire. And help us to remove the desire for the carnal, the worldly things in this life that hinder our growth and our use for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
Mr. Mike, how are you? Oh, okay. Thank you. You getting better?